That lines Iran's President Raisi says the Biden administration's policies do not differ from those of the Trump administration. The Yemeni army says it has shot down an armed spy aircraft operated by the Saudi coalition engaged in hostile acts over Hajj province. And also, Ukraine and Russia stepping up alert with 10-day military drills amid the ongoing tensions over NATO's expansion eastward. Hello and welcome, everybody. Our top story: just hours ago, Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi met with dozens of foreign ambassadors in Tehran on the occasion of the 43rd anniversary of the Islamic Revolution. During his speech at the event, the president drew an analogy between the current and the former U.S. administrations. He said the Biden administration is no different from its predecessor in its policies and actions. The president also talked about Iran's 2015 deal, saying the status quo is a result of Washington's withdrawal and the inaction of other signatories. President Raisi said diplomacy only works when all sides abide by their commitments, and pointing out to the ongoing Vienna talks, he said any negotiation should guarantee Iran's national interests.
Talks are resumed in Vienna to revive the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA. This is the eighth round of such talks in the Austrian capital. The U.S. has so far failed to remove its maximum pressure sanctions, which it imposed on Iran after the former pulled out of the JCPOA, and give guarantees that a future administration will not ditch the deal again. Now, Iran's top security chief said that there is no coherence coming from the U.S. on the revival of the 2015 Iran. Ali Shamkhani has stressed that the U.S. administration cannot impose the cost of its internal disputes on Iran.
And I think that now what we are witnessing is a division internally in the United States in the political establishment, both Democrats and Republicans, regarding a resolution to the ongoing situation with Iran regarding whether to go back to the table and to rejoin the JCPOA. We know that Biden has made overtures, and the State Department has said that they would grant some concessions in the forms of sanctions waivers. But like many Iranian commentators and politicians and diplomats have said, it doesn't go far enough.
Voices from the U.S. government show that there is no coherence in the country to make political decisions in the direction of advancements in the Vienna talks. The U.S. administration cannot pay for its internal disputes by violating Iran's legal rights. And voice from Iran and the P4 plus one group of countries, Britain, France, Russia, and China plus Germany, have been holding negotiations in the Austrian capital for 10 months in a bid to resurrect the JCPOA.
And I think that there's not much appetite for a deal with Iran at this point. I think the Trump administration did tremendous damage to the JCPOA by removing itself from it.
The Vienna revival talks are now focused on the guarantees that Iran is looking for, which include the verification of any sanctions removal measures. Iran also wants to be assured that sanctions will not be brought back under new names or pretexts. But most importantly, it's seeking assurances that the next U.S. administration will adhere to the deal, something which the U.S. Special Envoy Rob Malley has said Washington cannot guarantee, and hence bringing the fate of the deal into question.
The new round of talks comes amid rising hawkish voices in the U.S. A group of 33 U.S. Republican senators, led by Senator Ted Cruz, wrote a letter to President Biden warning him that any deal with Iran on restoring the JCPOA requires Senate approval. The senators warned Biden that they will do everything in their power to block a possible deal if he moves forward without them. They also said that the implementation of any agreement will be severely, if not terminally, hampered if the Biden administration does not fulfill a range of obligations in relation to congressional oversight over any agreements. The Republican senators said that if there is a deal that does not have Senate approval, it would be subject to being reversed as soon as there is a new president.
We see that the United States has been belligerent and has continued to put what it calls a maximum pressure campaign on the Iranian people, on the Iranian state, on the legal and legitimate Iranian government. And we see it as a web of coordinated activities by which we also know that Israel and the Zionist lobby are also pushing very heavily in the United States, in Washington.
The former U.S. President Donald Trump unilaterally left the JCPOA in May 2018
and reimpose the anti-Iran sanctions that the deal had lifted. He also placed additional sanctions on Iran under other pretexts not related to the nuclear case as part of his maximum pressure campaign. The pressure campaign was led by the Israeli and Arab lobby groups in the U.S. The administration of U.S. President Joe Biden says it is willing to compensate for Trump's mistake and rejoin the deal, but it has retained the sanctions as leverage.
So I think that the internal divisions in the United States politically will continue to give free rein to the national security state in the United States to continue to put maximum pressure on Iran. But we know very well that Iran is a sovereign country and it will defend itself.
Iranian officials have repeatedly stressed that the onus falls on the U.S. to remove all illegal sanctions against the Islamic Republic in a verifiable manner and guarantee that a new U.S. administration would not breach the JCPOA again.
Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps has released a new video of a long-range ballistic missile unveiled on Wednesday. The missile, dubbed Khaybar Shikan, is capable of hitting targets within a range of 1,450 kilometers with pinpoint accuracy. It can also penetrate missile shields with high maneuverability. The projectile is classified as the third generation of long-range missiles developed by the IRGC. In recent years, Iran has made great advances in its missile program, which it says is entirely defensive. The latest missile test comes as the country marks the 43rd anniversary of its Islamic Revolution in 1979. The Yemeni army says it has shot down another intruding Saudi spy drone. The spokesman for the Yemeni armed forces says air defenses downed the CH-4 spy aircraft while carrying out hostile acts over Hajj province. Yahya Sareh adds that the surface-to-air missile targeting the plane has not yet been unveiled. Yemen has brought down tens of drones in the course of Saudi Arabia's seven-year aggression on the country. The war has left hundreds of thousands of Yemenis dead and displaced millions more. It has also destroyed Yemen's infrastructure and spread infectious diseases. We've talked to journalist and political commentator Nasser Arabei to get his take on Yemeni forces' latest military achievements. He believes the highlight of the latest operation is the missile that the Yemeni army used to take down the spy drone.
This is something that would change, of course, the dynamics of the war, but it is not the only one. It is not the only spy drone that were downed so far. Many spy drones, advanced ones, were downed during this war. But now, I think the news today is not downing this drone, but the missile, the surface-to-air missile that targeted this drone, spy drone, is the news, which means that this is a good indication that Ansarullah are keeping an eye on how to develop their weapons, especially the aerial weapons this kind of missiles to target and to reduce the Saudi superiority in this aerial weapon.
Hundreds of Afghans stuck in a refugee camp in the UAE hold a protest rally to voice their fury at the U.S. for leaving them stranded for months. The Afghans are demanding that the Biden administration relocate them to the United States as soon as possible. They say they feel abandoned and forgotten. Emirati forces have reportedly made a number of arrests during the rally. The protesters are among an estimated 12,000 Afghans who were taken to the UAE amid a chaotic withdrawal of American forces following the Taliban takeover in August. They were supposed to be temporarily accommodated in a compound in Abu Dhabi before being taken to the U.S. 6 months on, they're still waiting to hear if they'll be given visas to the state. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov says Western threats and ultimatums would do nothing to ease tensions over Ukraine. In a meeting with his British counterpart in Moscow, Lavrov said Moscow is in favor of diplomacy. He also downplayed the Western anxieties over Russian military drills in Belarus. Meantime, NATO has issued a statement saying if Russia chooses non-diplomatic approaches, it would face economic sanctions and an increasing military presence by the alliance in Eastern Europe. These exchanges follow simultaneous 10-day military drills by Ukraine and Russia. Ukraine says Russia's joint drills with Belarus are meant for psychological pressure, and Washington is calling them an escalatory action. The West has been alleging for some time that Russia is preparing to invade Ukraine, but the Kremlin denies this, saying instead that NATO should stop its eastward enlargement.
In recent days, a series of separate delegations from the EU have traveled to the United States, Ukraine and Russia as tensions between the West and Moscow show no sign of abating. The Kremlin insists the security of Russian citizens is paramount and therefore Ukraine cannot be allowed to join NATO. On Monday, the head of the 30-nation alliance confirmed additional NATO forces have been moved to Eastern Europe, and there's a plan to make that permanent.
There is a process now going on within NATO, of course in close consultation with our military commanders, to adjust our presence in the eastern part of the alliance.
Peace activists claim NATO is being unnecessarily provocative.
We would have a lot of advantages only with one symbolical sentence, not to expand with Ukraine and Georgia. And then Putin would be satisfied and you can make agreements with him.
The EU is sending huge amounts of money to Kiev.
More than 17 billion euros.
Even though the bloc's own agencies say Ukraine is corrupt at the highest levels, EU citizens are worried the situation could exacerbate the bloc's energy crisis, given that we import so much from Russia.
Putting in danger European gas supplies. So this is really frightening to me personally. And I think the whole European population should be frightened about this.
That could be a solution for the energy crisis. Everybody just spend less money on army and more money on compensation kind of energy support for the people.
A number of political commentators say some senior figures in the EU and NATO believe the West is pushing Russia a bit too far. Double standards and hypocrisy are at play, according to impartial foreign policy analysts. They remind us the United States has approximately 800 military bases in 80 nations around the world. This as Russia is vilified for moving troops within its own borders. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
4 decades after the victory of the Islamic Revolution of Iran, Yemenis say they're still being inspired by that event and, most importantly, its key role in supporting the Palestinian cause. Abdul Latif Al-Washali reports from Sana'a.
As Iranians celebrate the 43rd anniversary of the Islamic Revolution that transformed their country from a U.S. ally to a bitter opponent, Yemenis are still facing a deadly U.S.-backed war. This has urged Yemeni politicians to try to learn more about the Islamic Revolution and its stance against U.S. hegemony.
The region was about to fall prey to the American Zionist project, and the Arab regimes would have given up on the Palestinian cause, resulting in the further oppression of the Palestinians and the deterioration of the Arabs' dream of liberation from American hegemony. The Islamic Revolution turned Iran into the first country to be freed from U.S. dependence. It created a psychological balance among the people. As for the Arab puppet regimes, they feared the danger of the people and delayed their normalization with the Zionists. Today, Muslims are aware of U.S. dominating policies and find liberation necessary.
Yemeni politicians and scholars say the Islamic Revolution keeps on inspiring Yemeni people to stand against the U.S. and its supported forces in the region, just as they did on their September 21st revolution 8 years ago.
I still remember the outbreak of the Islamic Revolution of Iran. I was studying in secondary school and Arab people were constantly talking about it. We even wore t-shirts with the image of Imam Khomeini. But given the importance of this revolution, many Arab dictators started to ban the clothes that had the image of Imam Khomeini on them. And this is one of the first memories that they have of the Islamic Revolution. The Yemeni people have learned a lot from the Islamic Revolution in Iran. It encouraged them to stand against the colonial policies in their own country. And this also sparked the revolution of September 21st, 2014.
Since the victory of the Islamic Revolution, Iran has always been a strong supporter of the Palestinian cause and has marked the International Quds Day, and now it is also standing beside the people of Yemen in the U.S.-backed Saudi led war against them. Observers say all the free people of the world must look up to the Islamic Revolution of Iran and follow in the footsteps of its leaders in order to stand against the U.S. hegemony. They say the Islamic Revolution will remain a source of pride for all Yemenis. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Truck drivers in Italy are threatening to bring the country's economic supply chain to a halt in protest against a huge rise in fuel prices. Road haulage associations are warning that the truckers are going on the war path. Max Chivili has more from Rome.
A number of road haulage associations warned on Wednesday that lorry drivers won't take it anymore and are ready to go on the war path as petrol, diesel and methane prices continue to surge dramatically in Italy. Higher fuel prices and household energy bills have further swelled living costs for people in Italy, with lorry drivers being among the hardest hit. Fuel prices overall in Italy are now at the highest since 2012. Petrol has gone up in price by almost 20% over the past 12 months, meaning it now costs an average over 9,000 euros more per month for a lorry driver to fill up.
We have sent the government an alert about the rising level of dissatisfaction among lorry drivers as they simply can no longer cover the costs. Drivers are now holding meetings autonomously in several Italian cities, and protests will be staged soon. They are demanding lower gas prices as well as reductions in taxes and tolls.
Lorry driving is the leading form of freight transportation in Italy, as 85% of all goods are shipped by road in the country. That's compared to a European average of about 70%. However, over the past years, Italian lorry drivers have seen their workload significantly decreasing as Eastern European haulers have surged into the Italian market.
As a result of lower labour costs, a growing number of Eastern European haulers have entered the Italian commercial transport system, thus leaving Italian lorry drivers fewer opportunities. Another reason behind this progressive reduction in competitiveness is the high excise duties we pay for fuel in Italy.
Italian lorry drivers have staged protests on several occasions over the past years, blockading major ports, borders and the main routes into Italy's cities. Road haulage associations are slated to meet with the government on February 17 in a final attempt to ease the simmering tensions. Max Civili, Rome.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
The very first revolution that started with the people, continued with the people, did not change its word, did not change its way, did not decrease or increase its goals, is the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Ayatollah Khamenei.
in the limelight.
When the Biden administration warned against being victimized by Pegasus, it did not tell the American public that the government owns this spyware, says Andrew P. Napolitano, writer, in an article titled, "Allowing the FBI to use Pegasus spyware is an attack on liberty." Stay tuned for more. Three weeks ago, this column reported on warnings issued by the Biden administration about the dangers of spyware. A spyware is software that permits the user to hack a computer unseen, unheard, and undetected. The manufacturer of the warned about spyware is an Israeli regime company called NSO, and its product is called Pegasus. Pegasus permits its users to type in anyone's cell number and without requiring a response from the operator of the mobile device, gain complete access to the full contents of that device. Even though doing this in America or to an American is a federal crime, commonly called computer hacking, the Israelis have used it as part of their intelligence services for about 6 years. They have also sold it to about a dozen foreign governments entities who have used it for law enforcement, spying, and harassing political opposition and journalists. One of the government entities that purchased Pegasus is the FBI. When the Biden administration warned against being victimized by Pegasus, it did not tell the American public that the U.S. government owns this spyware. We now know, thanks to Dutch reporting by Ronan Bergman and Mark Mazzetti of the New York Times, that the FBI experimented with Pegasus from a warehouse in New Jersey for about 2 years before abandoning it. For 2 years, Phantom, the American versions of Pegasus, was used on two tracks. It was employed experimentally by the FBI and debated theoretically by lawyers at the Department of Justice and the White House during the presidencies of Donald Trump and Joseph Biden. The Biden administration must have known of the coming Times expose, hence its recent odd warning. Pegasus and Phantom have a sordid history, nearly all of which involves former Zionist regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Suffice it to say that the Zionist regime acquired new international friends by permitting NSO to sell Pegasus to foreign governments that had never been aligned diplomatically with the Zionist regime. Suffice it also to say that Netanyahu and his cabinet looked the other way when the purchases of this software, including the Zionist regime itself, used it to spy on political opponents and journalists. While foreign governments were having a field day with this, lawyers in the Trump and Biden administrations were debating privately whether the use of Phantom violated federal computer hacking laws and violated the Fourth Amendment. The government defends its $5 million purchase by arguing that its use lets it avoid needing the permission of the big tech in order to spy on Americans. The government told the Times reporters that it needs to know about the spy tools so it can combat crime and protect both the American people and civil liberties. This is an absurd defense for the acquisition of tools that, on their face, present no lawful purpose. It is also absurd to think that the government even remotely cares about civil liberties. The history of human freedom is the history of government assaulting civil liberties. There is no lawful purpose to this spyware because the Fourth Amendment requires a search warrant for all surveillance, and it requires that the warrant specifically describe the place to be searched and the person or thing to be seized. Because Phantom does not focus on narrow data but gives its users full access to the contents of one's mobile device, it is a per se violation of the Fourth Amendment. Notwithstanding the facial unconstitutionality of this software, government lawyers took 2 years to advise the FBI to stop using it. We know from the Times reporters that the FBI conducted experiments and tests before the DOJ told it to cease doing so, but we do not know on whom the tests and experiments were conducted. The reason the feds gave for telling the FBI to cease using Phantom is the need to balance civil liberties with public safety. It was apparently the consensus of DOJ and White House lawyers that balance favored civil liberties. Whenever a government official or politician suggests the need to balance civil liberties against public safety, get ready for a red herring and know that he is either a deceiver or a fool. There is no such thing as a balance between liberty and safety. The relationship between the two is not balance. It is bias, a bias for liberty. Thus, since freedom is the default position, we can see the natural bias in favor of it. Government is the opposite. It is, as Ludwig von Mises famously said, negation of freedom. This is not theoretical hair-splitting. It goes to the core of the relationship of all persons to the state. Whether the issue is masks on the face, chemicals in the veins, travel in times of fear, or work in times of tumult, the U.S. government must recognize that the American people's freedoms are natural and its incursions upon them are no more than the arbitrary use of force to gain political favor or power. All government domestic spying is a violation of personal freedom. And that conclusion should not have taken lawyers 2 years and $5 million to reach. Then again, those lawyers work for the U.S. government. ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome to IRIB English Radio and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at the supplications of Imam As-Sajjad عليه السلام الله found in the book الصحيفة السجادية. We are at supplication number 8 and we are still looking at the third vice that the Imam seeks refuge in Allah from, and that is al-hasad, as we call it, jealousy. We are looking at the cures of jealousy. Among the cures of jealousy is that one has to remember the good and the benefits and the reward that he will get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he refrains from such an action. You can see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a lot of times, whether it is in the Quran or whether it is through the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly says, well, this action, if it's done, if it's good, it has that reward. If it's not done, then that's the punishment. And sometimes there are actions that if one refrains from, Allah will give them such and such. So just you not committing an act, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you. Why? because you are fighting yourself. You are constantly in battle, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi refers to it, al jihadul akbar, the minor jihad, the minor perseverance. And that is when one fights himself. He fights the enemies within himself, and that's extremely hard. So for fighting it, for trying to battle your own demons, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you, as simple as that. And the reward sometimes more than I and you can comprehend, because the giver is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot comprehend how much Allah will give. So if one thinks of the rewards only, that should help him refrain from doing such actions. Let us take a short break, then we continue right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We said that if one listens and reads and contemplates on the rewards of not committing this action, which is jealousy, that should help him. Now, I will give you a hadith in this regard, and there are many a hadith in this regard. The Prophet Musa alayhi salam, Musa, as we say, he is Kalimullah, the one that talks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. With Musa alayhi salam, he saw a man, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened his vision, and he saw a man under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Musa, he said, you know, I wish I was like him. So he activated the concept of ghibta, which is wishing to be or to have the same thing as other people have, but not to wish them that they lose what they have. So I said, I wish I was like this person under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he said to Allah, he said, oh Allah, what did this person do to deserve to be under your throne? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply replied to him, he got this, he received this bounty, this reward, إِنَّهُ لَمْ يَكُنْ يَحْسِدَ النَّاسِ, for he was not jealous of people. He was at ease, at comfort of his own mind. He's not attached to this world. He's not attached to the materialistic world. So why should he be jealous of them? So he disconnected himself from people and from the things that people indulge in. So he did not care if people got billions and zillions of dollars or houses or cars or what have you. He didn't care about these things because he detached himself from the material world and he only cared about himself, that he wants to be in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, glorified and looked after. He wanted himself to be in heaven. He wanted himself to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he did not care about people. For that, because him avoiding this kind of notion of being jealous, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him that reward, that he was under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, me and you, we can do the same thing if we also leave people be and we turn a blind eye to what they have. Stay with us and we'll continue right after the break.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge coming to you from IRIB English Radio. When it comes to jealousy, We also have a duty, and, you know, especially when it comes to curing jealousy. As a society, sometimes we know there are those people who are jealous. And sometimes we say, oh, this person is so jealous, he can do a lot of damage, you can hurt a lot of people. And sometimes you get warned, don't go close to this person, don't let him see you. He will, you know, his extra vision rays will, I don't know, hit you in the head and do... You know, we have this mythology when it comes to jealousy. So what we need to do as a society, we need to help one another. We need to advise one another. We need to, you know, at least take each other's hand and try to help them from avoiding jealousy, falling into jealousy. Because when I come to the help of a person, if I know he's jealous, I talk to him in a way he understands. I talk to him obviously and directly so I don't hurt his feelings. I talk to him trying to, you know, help him and elevate him from the state that he's in. And by helping him, I'm in fact helping society. I'm helping less corruption on earth. So perfection itself, sometimes it's personal, sometimes it's social. So I have to always do my best to create a sense of peace within people, within my community, within my society. So if I know a person who's, you know, known to be a jealous person, we have to come to his help. We have to come to his aid. Whether we have to speak to him in a nicer manner, in a way he can understand. Or sometimes we see maybe he lacks something. Maybe he wants food. Maybe he wants money. Maybe he wants something small that me and you can offer to him. So we can go to these people. We can ask if they need anything. We could give them an advice. And we can help them. I want to be helped if I am in the situation, obviously, because I'm not aware. I'm putting myself in danger in this world and in the hereafter. So we need to help one another in order to create a prosperous, happier society for ourselves. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را یا
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
In Britain, MPs from all sides angrily rounded on Boris Johnson and accused him of whipping up political poison after the leader of the Labour Party, Keir Starmer, was set upon by protesters who accused him of protecting the late television presenter and paedophile, Jimmy Savile. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnists Jessica Elgott and Rowena Mason. The piece is titled, MPs Blame Boris Johnson's Poison After Protesters Mob Keir Starmer. MPs from all sides angrily rounded on Prime Minister Boris Johnson and accused him of whipping up political poison after the leader of the Labour Party, Keir Starmer, was set upon by protesters who accused him of protecting the late television presenter and paedophile Jimmy Savile. Boris Johnson provoked widespread fury last week when he suggested that Keir Starmer had protected Jimmy Savile during his time as Director of Public Prosecutions. The comments drew criticism from two former Tory chief whips and prompted the resignation of a long-serving aide to Prime Minister Johnson. On Monday, 7th of February, Keir Starmer and the Shadow Foreign Secretary David Lammy had to be bundled into a police car after anti-vax protesters surrounded him near Parliament with shouts of "traitor" and "Jimmy Savile." One witness said a protester carried a hangman's noose prop, which another protester had joked was for Starmer. Shadow Foreign Secretary David Lammy said it was no surprise the conspiracy theorist thugs who harassed Keir Starmer and I repeated slurs we heard from Boris Johnson last week at the dispatch box. Intimidation, harassment and lies have no place in our democracy. And they won't ever stop me doing my job. The former chief whip, Julian Smith, was among at least seven Conservative MPs to criticise Boris Johnson as he described the events as appalling. It is really important for our democracy and for our security that the false Jimmy Savile slurs made against him are withdrawn in full, Julian Smith tweeted. Calls for an apology also came from Sir Roger Gale, Anthony Mangnall and Tobias Elwood, Tory MPs who have sent letters of no confidence in Boris Johnson, as well as Stephen Hammond, who has expressed significant concerns about the Prime Minister. Conservative MP Rob Largan also said it was time to defuse the situation. "Words matter. What we say and how we say it echoes out far beyond Parliament. It can have serious real-world consequences. Elected representatives have a responsibility to lower the temperature of debate, not add fuel to the fire." Boris Johnson said the behaviour directed at the Leader of the Opposition tonight is absolutely disgraceful, but stopped short of apologising for his earlier remarks. "All forms of harassment of our elected representatives are completely unacceptable." Boris Johnson added, "I thank the police for responding swiftly." Labour sources were furious at the incident, though Keir Starmer was unharmed and escorted back to his office within minutes. Boris Johnson and his cabinet chose to lie down with the dogs, and now the whole lot of them are covered in fleas, one Labour source said. The row over Boris Johnson's Jimmy Savile comments has been cited by a number of Tory MPs who have submitted letters of no confidence in the Prime Minister, 54 of which must be sent to trigger a vote of no confidence in Boris Johnson. During an exchange in the House of Commons last Monday, 31st of January, Boris Johnson said Keir Starmer was a former director of public prosecutions who spent more time prosecuting journalists and failing to prosecute Jimmy Savile. Keir Starmer did not take the decision personally, but had apologised for institutional failings after Jimmy Savile's abuse was revealed. Munira Mirza, one of Boris Johnson's closest aides who headed the No. 10 policy unit, quit last Thursday after urging Johnson to retract his earlier comments. Cabinet ministers have also expressed unease at the remarks, including the Chancellor Rishi Sunak during a national press conference, saying, "I wouldn't have said it." Other cabinet ministers have defended the remarks, including the Business Secretary Kwasi Kwarteng and the Justice Secretary Dominic Raab, who called it part of the cut and thrust of politics. The incident on Monday night, 7th of February, prompted renewed anger from MPs. Labour's Chris Bryant tweeted that Boris Johnson's comments were directly responsible for circulating links between Keir Starmer and Jimmy Savile, which had originally appeared in far-right websites. "This is appalling. People were shouting all sorts at Keir, including Jimmy Savile. This is what happens when a prime minister descends into the gutter and recycles lies from hard-right conspiracy theorists. Political poison has an effect. Boris Johnson has no moral compass," he wrote. The shadow minister, Yasmin Qureshi, said, "The prime minister enabled and actively encouraged this." Liam Byrne, the MP and former mayoral candidate, said, "The best of this country will always defeat the worst. But now we see clearly the kind of behaviour that Boris Johnson is prepared to incite." The Labour Mayor of London, Sadiq Khan, also blamed Boris Johnson for amplifying the false claims. "This is what happens when fake news is amplified and given credibility by people who should know better. Solidarity with Keir Starmer and David Lammy. Thank you to the Metropolitan Police officers for their swift intervention." The Health Secretary, Sajid Javid, had earlier said it was time to move on from the row over Boris Johnson's Jimmy Savile comments. "I think we should draw a line under this issue and try to move on because the Prime Minister has come forward and clarified his remarks." Boris Johnson is expected to reshuffle his team on Tuesday, including a shake-up of the Whip's office that could see the Chief, Mark Spencer, sacked. Chris Pincher, a housing minister and ally of the Prime Minister, is tipped to replace him. The Prime Minister will also continue the overhaul of his back office team after recruiting Steve Barclay, the Cabinet Office Minister, as his Chief of Staff, and Gotto Hari, his former spokesperson, as his new Director of Communications. Henry Newman, the Deputy Chief of Staff and an ally of Carrie Johnson, is also leaving No. 10 to return to a job in Michael Gove's team. Steve Barclay addressed No. 10 staff on Monday, saying he wanted to create a mutually supportive environment after difficult recent weeks, and assuring them his doors is always open. He will now divide his time between No. 10 and the Cabinet Office, with some of his portfolio distributed to other ministers. Gotto Hari was also present at the staff meeting after drawing criticism from Labour Party over his previous job for a lobbying firm and a media interview in which he recounted Boris Johnson appearing to make light of his troubles by singing "I Will Survive." Labour called for more scrutiny of Gotto Hari's past work for the lobbying firm, saying, "We can have the revolving door from lobbying to government see potential national security issues arise." The Labour Party called for more scrutiny of Gotto Hari's past work for the lobbying firm, saying, "We can't have the revolving door from lobbying to government see potential national security issues arise. We need full transparency from Gotto Hari about all contact he had with government in his former role as a lobbyist and who his clients were." Scotland Yard said two arrests were made following clashes between police and protesters on the Victoria Embankment in London after Keir Starmer was taken to safety. A Metropolitan Police statement said shortly after 5:10 p.m. on Monday, 7th of February, a man who had been surrounded by a group of protesters near to New Scotland Yard was taken away from the scene by a police car. A man and a woman were arrested at the scene for assault on an emergency worker after a traffic cone was thrown at a police officer. They have been taken into custody. Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you. Congratulate all our listeners worldwide on the 43rd anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a beautiful and noble tradition narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding the congregational prayers, the Salatul Jama'at. This tradition points to the dangers of foregoing the congregational prayers when there is no excuse not to pray in congregation.
The Prophet ﷺ said the following regarding a group of people who used to delay praying in congregation in the mosque and instead prayed in their own homes. So you have a group of people who lived close to the mosque and who were very and who had the opportunity to pray in the mosque, and they could have prayed the prayers, performed the ritual prayers in congregation. But they didn't. They decided they were lazy, or for whatever reason, without a good reason, they prayed in their own homes instead. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says the following regarding such people: a people who neglect to pray in the mosque almost become deserving of having firewood piled at their doors and set alight so that their houses burn down on them. So the Prophet says that if there's a group of people and they do such a thing, meaning they forego the congregational prayers, they forego the praying in the mosque without a due reason, the Prophet expresses his anger with them and says that these people, they deserve to have those houses burned down. If those houses are the ease and luxury of those houses is preventing them from praying in the mosque, these houses are a source of chastisement for them in the hereafter. God Almighty, what's the good of such houses if they're preventing such people from being so lazy and being spiritually negligent of the rewards of the congregational prayers? Such houses deserve to be burned down. The Prophet is expressing his anger in this tradition regarding such people. Of course, we don't want to. We're not talking about a person who is not in the proximity of a mosque or has a due excuse for not praying in the congregation. He's old, he cannot walk to the mosque, or the weather is not suitable for him to go to the mosque, or like for people in the West, sometimes the mosques are very far away. These people are obviously exceptions and are not included in this curse of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, we should here allude to another important point, and that's this, that praying in the congregation, aside from the other worldly rewards that it has, is also beneficial from another point of view, and that is that congregating in the mosque with other believers has a good effect on building the bonds and strengthening the bonds between Muslims and fortifying the love of Muslims for one another. And from this point of view, it's also beneficial. Thank you for joining us here on the Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio.
Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
This one lay. Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
When it comes to the sanctions lifting talks in Vienna, Iran says there is no coherence in the U.S. government on making a political decision. Well, if that is the case, does that mean that the talks are doomed to fail? In this edition of the Spotlight, we will